All right, we're glad to have Dr. Hamblin back. I believe he's been in evangelism 44 years. And so he's traveled around, and he knows a thing or two. And by the way, I appreciate the message this morning. It was for Friend Day, just straight to the point. And it didn't make sense to have all these friends here and not share the gospel with them. And so it was just tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. And we're looking forward to what he has for us tonight. And so let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 2. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be here at the Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, California. Last year was the first time that I again had the privilege of coming, and I'm excited and elated to be here. I'll be quick to tell you that when I'm asked about the preachers and the places that I'm the most impressed with, on that list is the name, Dr. Steve Myers, and the Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, California. I'm glad that in this part of the Lord's vineyard, there's a preacher, a preacher's wife, a preacher's family, a church staff, and a church family that stands unapologetically for old-time religion. I praise the Lord for the great service that we had this morning, and I'm looking forward to what he's going to do tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night, if the Lord should stay his coming. If you're a member of the Pacific Baptist Church, don't let anything stand in your way of being in the revival meeting. If it is not revival meeting, then just put it off. Just wait till Wednesday. Just push it aside. I don't know if you're planning on robbing a bank, shooting somebody, stealing a car, backsliding, just wait till Wednesday. Don't let anything stand in your way of being in the revival meeting. So appreciate all of the music today, and without question, it has set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. I'd encourage you to be with us tomorrow night. I don't often, Dr. Myers, announce what I'm going to preach before I preach it, but I feel strangely impressed to announce that tomorrow night, I'll preach on the subject, If I Had 5 Minutes in the Oval Office. You don't want to miss the service tomorrow night. Again, I don't announce, Dr. Esposito, what I'm going to preach before I preach it. There's a reason for that. I've got some sermon titles that I don't want you to hear until you're in the building. The doors are locked, and they've got armed guards at the door. I'm talking sermon titles like, What Kind of Church? Would I Have to Be Crazy to Even Consider Joining? Sermon titles like, When a Christian Rides on a Long Old Broom and Wears a Pointed Black Hat. Sermon titles like, How You Can Tell You're 100% Backslidden. And sermon titles like, When God Gets in a Killing Mood. Those are all actual sermons that I preach. And none of them are crowd builders. And so I don't often announce what I'm going to preach before I preach it. But I feel strangely impressed, especially in light of what will take place on Tuesday in our nation, to preach on the subject, If I Had 5 Minutes in the Oval Office. Now I wonder, how many, would you raise your hand, how many can take old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled, kick you down the hall, nail you to the wall, sit in your lap, preach up your nose hole, Bible preaching? Would you raise your hand if you can take it? Okay, you come tomorrow night and we'll see if you can take it or not. Say, well, Dr. Hamblin, I know I can't take it. Well, come anyhow, please. Come anyhow tomorrow night, and we'll let you sit with the babies in the nursery. Acts chapter number 2. And I'll begin reading with verse number 1 through verse number 3, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 3, where we find the text of the message. And I wonder if you have your Bible with you, and it's a King James Bible, and it's a King James Bible. I'm stuck. If you have your Bible with you and it's a King James Bible, would you lift it and wave it at me? Main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. You'll lift it and wave it at me. By the way, we're not transitioning on gender or on God's holy word. I am John Hamblin, and I approve of this message. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 3, where we find the text of the message. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Please look back with me at verse number 2, book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There's a handful of words in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours. It's not a complete phrase. It is part of a complete phrase, but it's that handful of words, a rushing mighty wind. Do you see it? There it is, a rushing mighty wind. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, when the church gets a second wind. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If and of my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Those who are actively involved in any form of physical athletics will attest to the advantages of another win. Many a game has been lost and has been won because one team didn't have it, while another team did have it. As one looks at the game clock of this age, they'd have to admit time is running out, and God's church could use a surge of energy and enthusiasm. Amen. When the church gets a second wind. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost and the display of power. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the miracle of Pentecost, verses 1 through 13. The message of Peter, verses 14 through 40. And then the multitude of penance, verses 41 through 47. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the miracle of Pentecost, that a person sees that this day that made, Dr. Myers, the headlines of both earth and eternity is preceded by the sound and significance of what I call a heavenly hurricane. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Please note that in the scriptures, a strong wind is always a type of at least four different and distinct things. Intervention, Exodus 14, 21. Intersection, Mark 6, 51. Irritation, Acts 27, 14. And then in our text, what I call infusion, Acts 2 and 2. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, that sound that preceded the actual filling of the Spirit was a sound to arrest the attention of each member of the group in the upper room, a sound they never could forget. He went on to write, their attention was also attracted by the direction from whence the sound came. Ordinarily, wind blows horizontally from north to south, from east to west, but this rushing sound as of a mighty wind came down from the sky, and the waiting disciples, Oliver B. Green wrote, knew it was from heaven, from God. Physically speaking, most know that a second wind is a new strength or energy to continue something that is an effort. And spiritually, oh my, speaking, that's the paramount need for the New Testament church in this specific day and hour, a second wind. Never forget, a heavenly breeze will do more to blow the dust, cobwebs, and dirt out of the pulpit, off the altar, and out of the pews than a new font for the weekly church bulletin. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, a heavenly breeze, a heavenly breeze, a heavenly breeze will do more to blow the dust, cobwebs, and dirt out of the pulpit, off the altar, and out of the pews than a new font for the weekly church bulletin. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, must admit we desperately hunger the advantages of a second wind in the house of God. We need a second wind in the pulpit. We need a second wind in the choir loft. We need a second wind in the Sunday school class. We need a second wind in the auditorium. We need a second wind in the bus ministry. Oh, if you'd be honest tonight, you'd have to say, yes, 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 what we need in this day and hour more than anything else is we desperately need the advantages of a second wind. Amen. Now, quickly tonight, there's several needful places. They have prominence in the local church that needs that Holy Ghost hurricane. And they're all found here in Acts chapter 2. Let's quickly notice it tonight. And you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. When the church gets a second wind, number one, heeded preaching. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. A needful place that has prominence in the local church that needs the Holy Ghost hurricane is in its heated preaching. In verse 14, the physician Luke tells us that the preaching that followed the breeze from the portals of the glory world was burning. From the first word to the last word in this verse, a person sits at a desk in the classroom of sacred writ and listens to the third person of the Trinity set the record straight on the subject of the proper way to proclaiming the scriptures. The preacher, but Peter. Now let's pause for station identification to say that if you have the right Bible, it doesn't say but Paula or but Patricia or but Patty. But if you have the right Bible, it says but Peter. Now don't you leave this service and say that Dr. Hamlin hates women. Don't you do that. Because if you leave this service and say I'm a woman hater, you're lying on me. And I'm going to pray the next time you have mashed potatoes, God turns it into wallpaper paste and glues your lying tongue to the roof of your mouth. I thank God that my wife's a lady. I thank God that my mother's a lady. I thank God my daughter's a lady. I thank God my daughter-in-law's a lady. I thank God my two granddaughters are ladies. You are not listening to a preacher that is a woman hater. But I got to tell you that a woman's command to preach is in the Bible. It's in the same chapter that gorillas are commanded to play ping pong. Don't bow your head. We're nowhere near closing in prayer time. The preacher, but Peter. The posture, standing up with the 11, the projection, lifted up his voice. The people, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, the purpose, be this known unto you, and there the proposal, and hearken to my words. One Bible student now in heaven for many years once stated about this spot in the scriptures that Peter had told humorous stories and discussed problems of the day, or even tried to bring comfort to sorrowful hearts, he would have failed in his efforts to extend the kingdom of Christ. The apostle had no wish to become popular or famous and had no idea what the results of his sermon would be. He told people the truth, whatever the consequences might be. This is true preaching, and anything short of that standard, this Bible student now in heaven wrote, is a waste of time. Can I give you also what my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. said in this very same subject? He said, Dr. Myers, preaching ought to expand your mind, bless your heart, and tan your hide. Friend, you and I must admit we desperately hunger the advantage of a second wind in the house of God when it comes to heated preaching. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:7, and his ministers a flame of fire. Anyone can take this Bible, turn it upside down, shake it hard, and what will never fall out of it is this watered down, wishy-washy, weak-kneed, so-called preaching that has wormed its way into far too many of our independent, fundamental Baptist pulpits all across America. Oh, when we get that second wind, when we get that Holy Ghost hurricane, it's going to affect a place of prominence in the house of God, and that is heated preaching. Back in 2022, I was holding a winter revival meeting in Carrollton, Georgia. And on a Monday night, a layman picked me up for the service by the name of Brother Matt. He and his wife and all of their 8 children had been reached for Christ through the Old Pathway Baptist Church. Pastor Dr. Joe Darby, between the motel and the meeting that evening, he said to me something I don't think I'll soon forget. He said, Dr. Hamlin, the reason that I enjoy so much yours and my pastor's preaching is because I don't need preaching that makes me feel better. I need preaching that makes me be better. Oh, when we get that second wind, when we get that second wind, when we get that second wind, it's going to affect a place of prominence in the house of God. Heated preaching. Amen. Number two, let me hasten, heavenly praying. Look at it, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, a needful place that has prominence in the local church that needs the Holy Ghost hurricane is in its heavenly praying. In verse 42, the physician Luke tells us that the praying that followed the breeze from the portals of the glory world wasn't from a religious prayer book, but a personal relationship with the blessed Son of God. Someone may be asking themselves, what exactly is heavenly praying? Basically, the best answer to that question is, it's praying that puts heaven into motion. Now, I'm not being harsh. God knows my heart. But I'm afraid sometimes all we've got going on is earthly praying. Earthly praying is what I can bring to pass. And earthly praying is what you can bring to pass. And earthly praying is what all of us can bring to pass. But we need to move from what I can do and what you can do and all of us can do to a whole nother level, to a whole nother realm, to a whole nother sphere, and that's praying, heavenly praying. It's not putting earth into motion, it's putting eternity into motion. Those first century disciples, followers of the Lord and saints, certainly caught the truth of the hymn writer of old who rightly penned, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Friend, you and I must admit, we desperately hunger, we desperately hunger, we desperately hunger the advantage of a second wind in the house of God when it comes to heavenly praying. Now, there are several things that were on the prayer list of yesteryear's church that needs to be on today's church's prayer list. It may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, they prayed for reason or discernment. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Oh, a thing that was on the prayer list of yesteryear's church that needs to be on today's church's prayer list is they prayed for reason or they prayed for discernment. 100% of bad decisions are the result of 0% bringing the decisions to the throne of grace. Oh, it was Dr. John R. Rice who rightly said that all of our failures are prayer failures. They prayed for reason, or they prayed for discernment. Secondly, they prayed for results, or they prayed for decisions. Acts 3:1-16, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, a thing that was on the prayer list of yesteryear's church that needs to be on today's church's prayer list is they prayed for results or they prayed for decisions. If a preacher and a people are seeing things happen, it's simply because they've spent time in the secret place. Boy, this morning we saw a boatload of people that left darkness and met the light of the world. And if you prayed, and I know you did, you had a part. You had a part. If you prayed and know you did, you had a part. It's amazing to me. The harder I preach, the more God blesses. The harder I pray, the more God blesses. The harder that I present the gospel, the more God blesses. Hey, it is the crowd that doesn't have a crowd that's critical of those of us that are trying to get a crowd. Oh, it's not about the numbers. Really? God doesn't have a book in this Bible called Not About the Numbers. What if you were to say to me after the service tonight, Dr. Hamlin, how many grandchildren do you have? His keeps growing. And I were to say to you four, but it's not about the numbers. I wonder what my grandchildren would think. Well, how many grandchildren do you have? Well, less than five, more than three, but it's not about the numbers. Oh, friend, hey, you know what? Every soul that leaves darkness and meets the light of the world, that counts for time and eternity. And if you can count grandchildren, and well, you should, and you can count how much that fish you caught, and well, you should, and you can count how many antlers, I don't know, Bambi, I'm not an outdoorsman, Bambi has, and well, you should, then there's nothing wrong with us saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God saved some souls this morning in the friend day at the Pacific Baptist Church. All glory, honor, and praise goes to him. Guess what? They prayed for results, or they prayed for decisions. Amen. Thirdly, they prayed for release, or they prayed for deliverance. Acts 12 and 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Oh, a thing that was on the prayer list of yesteryear's church that needs to be on today's church's prayer list is they prayed for release, or they prayed for deliverance. Prayer still has the power, whoop, goes right there, to break down and break free all those in the prison house of sin. They prayed for release, or they prayed for deliverance. All that every person that is in this service and watching by way of the internet would realize the things that were on the prayer list of yesteryear's church that needs to be on today's church's prayer list. They prayed for their reason or deliverance. They prayed for results or decisions. They prayed for release or deliverance. Look back at the text, Acts 2 and 2, a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. Acts 2 and 2, a rushing mighty wind. That's a second wind. That's what we need in this hour. We need a second wind for the pulpit, a second wind for the choir loft, a second wind for the Sunday school class, a second wind for the bus ministry, that bus route, a second wind for whatever you and I do in the work of God. I remember reading when Senator Boies Penrose of Pennsylvania, stricken with his last illness, was being wheeled about in his chair, his once gigantic frame shrunken and haggard. Penrose said to his faithful valet, who happened, Dr. Myers, to be a Christian, William, I want you to tell me the truth, not what the doctors tell me, but the truth. Do you think I'm getting better? With tears in his eyes, the valet, who again happened to be a Christian, answered, Senator, I will tell you the truth. You're not far from the end. With that, Penrose lifted a once mighty hand and said, then, William, when you go to church tomorrow, put up a prayer for me. Don't miss this. When the church gets her second wind, the prayer meeting attendance will soar on the inside, and people on the outside, like Senator Penrose, will be sending in their serious prayer requests. Oh, friend, what we need in this hour is that Holy Ghost hurricane. What we need is a second wind. Heavenly praying. And then number three, and last of all, my time is gone. Not only number one, heated preaching. And number two, heavenly praying. And I've been looking forward to this third point since the Lord laid the message on my heart for tonight, early this morning. Number three, and last of all, heartfelt praising. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A needful place that has prominence in the local church that needs the Holy Ghost hurricane is in its heartfelt praising. In verse 47, the physician Luke tells us that the praising that followed the breeze from the portals of the glory world was beneficial. From start to stop, the upper room post Pentecost service had both the agenda and the atmosphere, hear me and hear me well tonight, of scriptural praise and worship. Now I realize that is a buzzword, praise and worship. So we want to tack the word scriptural in front of it. When it is scriptural praise and worship, it lines up with the Bible. It lines up with the Word of God. It lines up with the scripture. I'm not interested in a feeling that you had. I'm not interested in a vision that you experienced. What I'm interested in, does it match the Word of God? Hey, if it matches the Word of God, I say amen to the 100th power. If it doesn't match the Word of God, then like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. I'm not interested in it. Again, evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about this scene in the scriptures. Above all, our praise, whether it be in prayer, in quiet words of testimony to the goodness and mercy of God, or in loud exclamation of adoration and joy, should be genuine from an honest heart. Amen, Dr. Green. Amen. A person must not miss that this is the very same verse that mentions glorifying God also majors on great growth. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now let me go ahead and circle the field and buzz the tire one more time. The same verse that there mentions glorifying God also majors on great growth. I didn't write it, I just recite it. And isn't it interesting, isn't it intriguing that God puts in His eternal, everlasting, His forever word that glorifying God and great growth, I mean they're coupled, they're connected. This just in, enthusiastic praise and putting people in empty pews go together like milk and cookies. That's why you ought to say amen in church. That's why you ought to say praise the Lord. That's why you ought to say hallelujah. Man, I'd hate to get to heaven and go to a refreshers class. I'd hate to go to heaven and be put in a beginner's class. I'd hate to go to heaven and have somebody say, now you can't just go running in here. I know you're saved, but you got to go in a class and you got to act, got to learn how to act when you get here. No, sir, no, ma'am. I want to get to heaven rejoicing. I want to get to heaven praising God. I want to get to heaven shouting. It doesn't bother me how loud you shout, how high you jump, how far you run, just as long as you speak in English while you're doing it. Amen. Friend, you and I must admit we desperately, desperately, desperately hunger the advantage of a second wind in the house of God when it comes to heartfelt praising. The Bible says in Psalm 115, 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. This idea that every church service is to resemble a morgue, a municipal library, or a mausoleum is 10,000 miles from the Word of God. In other words, let an undertaker join the church, but don't let him sing in the choir. Let an undertaker join the church, but don't let him sit in the amen corner. Christian, this is the quietest world you're ever going to live in. And the house of God ought to be a preview of coming attractions. This idea that you're going to sit on a cloud, wrapped in a bed sheet, floating all through eternity like an overweight cherub, it's not in the Bible. But my, oh my, we're going to shout and we're going to rejoice and we're going to praise the Lord. And friend, you know what? A good time, a good time, a good time to get on board when it comes to praising the Lord was about, I don't know, 10 minutes ago. Enthusiasm is catchy. And so is the lack thereof. Man, there have been times I've preached in places, not many, Dr. Myers, but there have been a couple times that I've wanted to have responsive reading and go to a chapter in the Bible that's got a bunch of amens in it. Or go to a chapter that has a bunch of praise the Lord's in it. Or go to a chapter that has a bunch of hallelujahs in it. And I think there'd be some people that, I mean, it would choke them to realize that's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. Look back at the text, Acts 2, and 2, a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. Incident, illustration, my time is gone. In the early years of my ministry, there's a church that had invited me to come to hold a revival meeting. And the revival meeting was scheduled to go Sunday morning through Wednesday night. But on that Wednesday night, the last night of the meeting, God absolutely hijacked the service. In that service, Brother Myers, there was 28 people that trusted Christ as their Savior. Of the 28 that were saved, 28 followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Just before that meeting, there was a young lady, I'd guess about 18 years of age, that got saved. And it was her first revival meeting, new convert. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I love new converts. I love them. I love their energy. I love their excitement. You see, new converts, they haven't had anybody rain on their parade like old converts have. New converts, they're still excited about the Bible. New converts, they're still excited about going to church. New converts, they're still excited about people getting saved. New converts, boy, they like that kind of preaching that, I mean, it just, I don't know, reenacts the Civil War right in front of them. They love it, they love it. They love it. Had a new convert say to me recently, he said, Dr. Hamlin, I was reading my Bible, and he said, I found something that nobody's ever found. I said, what's that? He said, I found out that the Apostle Paul and Saul of Tarsus is the same person. I didn't have the heart to tell him everybody knows that. He was excited. I said, wonderful. By the way, that's my word that I go to. When people say things to me and I don't know what to say, I just say wonderful. Right now you're trying to figure out, has he said that to me since he's been coming? Wonderful. You could come to me tonight and say, I'm a serial killer, and I'd say, oh, wonderful. I didn't have the heart. I didn't have the heart, Dr. Myers, to tell that new convert, everybody knows that Saul of Tarsus and the Apostle Paul are the same person. I had another new convert come to me, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, he said, I've been reading that Bible, and he said, that book of Job. He said, what a book, the book of Job. He meant Job, but I didn't correct him. Because at least he's reading his Bible. And at least he's excited about what he's reading. And at least he's wanting to share it with somebody else. I'd never rain on somebody's parade that's excited about being saved. While I'm on that, let me get on this. It is the book of Job. But if you don't have employment, and you could have employment, for you it's the book of Job, and you ought to get one. This young lady had gotten saved before the meeting. So that means that was the first evangelist she'd ever heard. That means that was the first revival meeting she'd ever been in, and it was a revival meeting that, I mean, we extended it. It was supposed to end on Wednesday night. We ran it to the following Wednesday night. New convert. Excited. Dr. Myers, she'd sit in the front row, and she hadn't learned yet to say amen. She hadn't learned yet to say, praise the Lord. She hadn't learned yet to say, hallelujah. And boy, I'd be in the white heat of preaching, and she'd jump up and she'd holler, preach it, baby, preach it. Ah, Mrs. Hamlin didn't appreciate that one bit, not one bit. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a preach it, baby, preach it than somebody sit in a service and look like they've been baptized in embalming fluid. Somebody sit in a service and look like the Bible's blank pages. Somebody sit in a service and look like that God's an Indian giver, and he'll save you today and you'll lose it tomorrow. I'd rather have a preach it, baby, preach it, than somebody sitting there looking like they just found out their mother-in-law's moving in with them. Look back at our text. Acts 2 and 2. A rushing mighty wind. I've got to tell you what's on my bucket list. Everybody has a bucket list. So what's a bucket list? It's a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. Here's on my bucket list. By the way, Oscar, God bless you, sir. So good to see you. Wave at me, Oscar. God bless you, buddy. Got saved this morning. Back tonight. Let's give him a hand. What do you say? God bless you. Whoop! Here's on my bucket list. I want to have one service, Dr. Myers, one in my ministry. I want one service. It's on my bucket list. That gets so far out of the banks that the charismatics hear about it and say, now those Baptists, they've gone too far. A mighty rushing wind. A mighty rushing wind. A mighty rushing wind. It's only a legend, only a legend. But a king desired to build a cathedral, forbidding anyone from contributing anything in order that the credit might be all his. A sign was placed on the site with the king's name as builder. But that night, again, keep in mind, only a legend, he saw in a dream an angel who came to erase his name, replacing his name with the name of a poor widow. This was repeated three times in his dream. Awakening from sleep, the king summoned the woman and demanded that she tell him what she had been doing. The trembling woman replied, I love the Lord, and I long to do something for his name and the building of his church. Since I was forbidden to touch it in any way, I bought and brought a wisp of hay for the horses that drew the stones. The king commanded that her name be inscribed on the cathedral as the builder. and not his. I've come to this pulpit to say to every believer that says amen and praise the Lord and glory, you're just like that poverty-stricken woman, because you are helping both bring and build the church to new growth. A second wind. A second wind. A second wind. Heartfelt praising. We have seen from a page of the Bible what always happens when the house of God has a Holy Ghost hurricane, blow through it. There's new energy. There's new excitement. There's new enterprise. There's new enthusiasm. I know you're mindful of it, but really in just a handful of weeks, we're going to say goodbye to 2024. And we're going to say hello to 2025. And as we're coming to the end of this year and the entrance of a new year, boy, be a good time in this winter revival meeting to ask God to give each and every one of us a second wind. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say, preacher, I know, then I know, then I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. You lift your hand, main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor, saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Thank you. May put them down. You're here tonight, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, I need to be saved. And I need to trust Christ. And preacher, please pray for me. You lift your hand, couldn't raise it a moment ago, but you're lifting it now. I bless you there, ma'am. Others up in the balcony, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Someone's coming to speak to you about your never dying, ever loving soul. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. You're here tonight, and as a child of God, you'd say, preacher, it's what I need. I need that Holy Ghost hurricane. I need that second wind. And right now you'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. All over, all over, all over, all over. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, they've been so easy to preach to. What liberty I've had all day. Sunday school hour, friend day, this night of revival. Thank you for a church that knows how to act when preaching's going on. Now, Lord, help us to find that altar. Lord, I believe that preaching is when you talk to us, and the altar and the invitation is when we talk back to you in agreement with what you've talked to us about. Lord, for that one that's being dealt with now, or others that need to be saved, help them to trust Christ tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These altars are open. Right now, would you step out and come? When the church gets a second wind, heated preaching, heavenly praying, heartfelt praising. Pastor.